Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be here for a little while. We're going to be studying some Christology. Who knows what that means, Christology?
Study of Christ.
Yeah, awesome, great. I'm glad we know that, and you know, because Sunday we didn't know what 16 times 16 meant, but that's okay. We got it online. There were some people that put the number online. Thank you, people who know your math really well. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to briefly look at Isaiah chapter 7, and then we're going to look a little bit at Isaiah chapter 8, and then a little bit at Isaiah chapter 9 tonight. Let me set this up for you here. These are three mentions of the name Emmanuel in the Old Testament. This would be about 725 years before Emmanuel, the New Testament version of that word, okay, came and was birthed incarnate on the earth. The word Emmanuel means with us is God. Same with Emmanuel. And so he is mentioned three times, but it's mentioned in a very odd way. By the time we get to the end of this message, you will also see that there's other names mentioned for this messianic figure, which we now know is Jesus. These other names are Wonderful, and notice I'm stopping there. I'm not saying Wonderful Counselor. I'll teach on that in a moment. Okay? We're used to hearing Wonderful Counselor, but there are actually two names there, okay? Wonderful, then Counselor, then we see Mighty God, then we see Everlasting Father, then we see Prince of Peace. Now, all of those names in progression tell a story 725 years before Christ would come to the earth and actually begin to live out part of that story here on earth. It's a story of redemption that moves from a very transcendent high place, which we'd say Wonderful, who came down to the earth in his imminency, right? He was imminent, he was close. To that, we would go beyond Wonderful and we would say the next name. Do you remember what it is? Counselor. So he lived with us. Therefore, he can not only advise us, but he could counsel us because he's been here. And then left us with his Holy Spirit, come on, who he then said, I'm leaving with you the Counselor. Come on, right? Then in his resurrection and ascension, he is now glorified. We see Mighty God, come on now, come on, right? Who will then return, introducing us to the Everlasting Father, who in the very end will set up a millennial reign where he will be Prince of Peace. Come on, that's the whole story. Come on, I would just give an altar call right there. We just come to the altar over that and just go home and we had us a night. And that's all prophesied in the middle of a king by the name of Ahaz. He's a bad king. He's not a good one. This king Ahaz is scared. He's frightened because of what is going on in the world around him. And what Isaiah does is he comes to him and he said, you know, you've got some issues here. And what I want to do is I want to tell you what the Lord has said about these issues. And instead of listening to what Isaiah has to say about the hope in the name of Jesus, we call him Jesus now, Yeshua, okay? He says, you know, I don't need a sign. He begins to be pious and he says, you know, he has a false sense of humility here. I don't need a sign. Why should I tempt the Lord? He's not interested in respecting the Lord at all. He really thought that if he heard about this sign of this child that would be born to a young righteous woman, Alma is the word there. Later we see it as virgin, okay? Virgin birth. But Alma means the same as young righteous woman. He thinks to himself, if I go ahead with this sign, then I got to do it God's way. And instead of doing it God's way, he seeks to do it his way. What is his problem and issue? The background ends here. The northern tribes that make up the 10 tribes to the north of Israel have aligned themselves with the Ammonites or Ammonians, And they are coming, Arameans, pardon me, they are coming together in alliance, and they're saying, if you don't join us against Assyria, we're going to attack you and we're going to overthrow you. And here's what Ahaz says. He says, no thanks. I'm not going to join you. I'm going to join the enemy. I'm going to cozy up. Say cozy up. I'm going to cozy up to the enemy. I'm going to belly up to the bar. Okay? I'm going to get in good with the next high person. And I'm going to have those friends in high places. When this all turns around, I'm going to be in the right place at the right time with the right people. But they're not the right people. Here's what ends up happening in the end. Ahaz dies. His son Hezekiah comes to the throne and has to sweep through Judah, the southern tribe, and do reforms. What are these reforms? Very quickly. This king Ahaz set up worship to Moloch. Moloch is worshipped by giving your first and second born son. He is a bull-like figure. He is placed in the valley of Hinnom, or what we would say, Gehenon. Jesus points to it later and says, that's what hell will be like. Seen that valley today, there's just two highways that go by it. But this was a place where they offered up their children to this idol. He also went into the temple, took the Assyrian blueprint to worship that was astrological, and started worshiping false gods in the temple. He also started paying off the Assyrians with gold and with silver and with the things of the temple, and became a tribute to the Assyrian king. At the end of his story, Judah is broke. They're worshiping false gods. They're offering up their children to a false idol. They are wrapped up in astrology and in magic. They're wrapped up in all of these things that King Hezekiah has to be born and bring reforms to. Can I just tell you something tonight? The church in the Western culture of this world is doing that today. Christians are bellying up to the world. And instead of living differently and trusting God, they're becoming friends with the world. My Bible says friendship with the world is enmity towards God. You cannot be friends with the world and be friends with God. You must choose. If you're going to be God's friend, you can't be a friend to the world and this system. And that's exactly what Isaiah comes to tell this king. But he doesn't listen. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4. Isaiah is saying to King Ahaz here, he says, say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. I think I've seen that. That's kind of a meme, right? Keep calm and carry on. Yeah, God says, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. God is saying, what is standing against you, the Arameans and the northern tribes, they are already cut down and the tree trunks are smoldering. You see, from God's point of view, he sees the end. From you and I, our point of view, we see what we're in the middle of. But God says, I already see the end of that. And God says, in between is my word, trust me. Come on, say trust me. Because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah, Aram and Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it amongst ourselves, and make the son of Tibil king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. For the head of Aram is... watch this, is Damascus. And the head of Damascus is only Rezin. God is saying, listen, I'll tell you what the head is. The head is so small and so tiny, it's just one man. God is saying, if you cut the head off the snake, the rest of the snake's going to die. Right? He says this, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria. Now, Samaria is the northern tribes, okay, which would have been Israel. He says, is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether it be in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. False humility. He's not really interested in being pious and righteous. He just doesn't want to hear more of God's promises. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also?" Notice Isaiah says, "My God," not yours. Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you." Now "you" here in Hebrew is plural. He's not just saying you, Ahaz. He's not just saying all the people in your kingdom, Ahaz. Point to your own heart for a minute. This promise is for you. You're part of the "you" here. "The Lord himself will give you," church, "a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're in the thick of things now. We know it. We know we're in the last days. We know that, God, the trumpet will soon blow. We know that, God, things are heating up. Let us not be dismayed by what the enemy is doing. May our voice and may our message be about what our God is doing. May we see and preach the very end, God, that you, God, are the coming mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that you've already come and paved a way. Let our message be the gospel, the good news, not the bad news of the world. Let us focus and stand firm and trust in you. We give you the praise and thanks for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Just want to quickly give some more background here. At this moment in Isaiah chapter 7, Israel has never been more divided. This is just as bad as when Jesus shows up 725 years later. Israel, right at that time, is called the Judean province, and it is divided. It is super divided and surrounded and controlled by an enemy. Not Assyria this time. This time it's Rome. And inside the province of Judea, we find this. We have the Sadducees. There was a division of the Sadducees that said there is no resurrection. And yet Jesus is there to prove that there is a resurrection. He proved it by even calling himself the resurrection. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." There were the Pharisees. Did Jesus join them? No. They were the ones that touted the law over and over again. But Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their traditions that caused them to actually, in the end, disobey God's law. And there was the Herodians. Did Jesus join that faction? No. The Herodians believed that you should follow whatever King Herod tells you to do. Well, Jesus said, pay your taxes, but at the same time, he said, worship the one true God and worship him alone. There were also the Essenes. You don't read about them much in your Bible, but they are the people that live around the area of the Dead Sea. They are the people that probably took down notes, and those notes later became scrolls that were placed in jars, and a little shepherd boy not long ago, probably during some of your lifetimes, were throwing stones up into a little caves in the mountain. Notice one of those stones made a crashing sound. That doesn't sound right. What does he find? The Dead Sea Scrolls. These were left by the Essenes. They believed to serve God, you could not come around anyone else. We have a little bit of that in American history called the Puritans. The Puritans and the Quakers believe that they should have a place where only Christians should dwell. To separate yourself from the world meant to separate yourself from everyone that is lost. And yet Jesus comes into the picture of all these factions and says you can live for God and be separated from the world and still love people. You can be in the world, but not of the world. And then finally, there were the Zealots. They were a great band of people. In fact, some of the disciples were zealots. They were constantly looking for ways to start trouble, stir up trouble. They wanted a revolution, and they thought that Jesus was it. Did Jesus join any of these factions? No. Did Jesus come and solve the problem of the enemy that was there? No. Did Jesus become political at all? No. Jesus came to take on the gates of hell, not the gates of Rome. Now listen closely to me right now, because the church in America and around the world has never been more divided. We are more polarized than any point, I believe, in history. You say, Pastor, how can that be? I'll tell you, Sunday morning is still the most segregated morning in the United States. Everyone goes to their church and hears only their dogmatic position on the scriptures, joining no one else in preaching the gospel in unity to the world. Becoming dogmatic and religious, saying, if you don't believe my way, then you're going to hell. I am not a person that believes that everyone preaching is preaching the word of God, but I will tell you this, many are, and they are your brothers and they are your sisters in Christ. There are people that I've asked to come to this church, and they're still praying about wanting to come to this church because of some dogmatic position that they have in Scripture, when God has clearly called them to be here. You see, I believe that I'm part of a family of God, and I don't believe that everything that I've got up in this head is right. I am correctable and teachable. Are you? When I open up the Scriptures, I see that it is my responsibility to love you and to walk in unity with you towards the holiness that God has called us to by the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. You see, there are churches that will not allow Democrats to become members. Listen. Listen to me. That is segregated. That's wrong. And you say, well, Pastor, they're going to vote wrong. The bigger problem is whether or not their heart is right, not how they're voting. You can vote wrong. Let me help you out with something here, zealot. And you can also miss the reason Christ came. Judas did. He ended up hanging himself for it. He was so wrong. He was so wrong about Jesus politically that in the end, when he realized what he had done, he took his own life. Are you with me? These things are issues, but they're not the salvific issues. They're not the salvation issues. They're not the purpose of the reason why Jesus came. There are people that could be a part of a church that don't have their lives completely right yet. And before we go into playing doctor on them and trying to remove the bone or something from their body, the issue that's in their life without buzzing their little nose, come on. Maybe we ought to love them, still teach the truth, but allow the Holy Spirit to remove the issue. I want to show you the same thing was in the backdrop at this time for King Ahaz. The 10 northern tribes were divided from the two that were south of them in Judah. Are you with me? These two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, also had the Levites with them. They were brothers divided. Here is the mystique, and here is the control and the influence from the spiritual realm that this division comes from. Can I just say that division and subtraction is the devil? Yep. Multiplication and addition is God. Here is how it secretly seeps into our lives, and I'll illustrate it this way. A naturalist once put it this way. You could put 100 black ants and 100 red ants in a jar, and they'll do nothing to each other. But if someone comes and shakes the jar, they will fight and they will kill each other, thinking that what they're fighting is the enemy, when the true enemy is the one shaking the jar. I did intend tonight just to teach. I don't know what I'm doing preaching. I don't know. The real enemy is out there in media land telling all of you to hate people when you're supposed to love them, man. And the reason why the jar is shaking hate, because you and I start to think we're so afraid that what's coming across the border or what's coming into our country is going to kill us. And God says they're going to have to get through me first. I got a couple friends tonight. King Ahaz is alive and well in our world today. And it says, I need to be afraid of what's going on in the world. I need to be full of fear But my Bible says God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, sound mind. Some versions say self-control. I'm not afraid. I've got Jesus. I've got God, and I've got His promises. I've got Emmanuel, which means God with us. Hallelujah. So this is what's going on during that time. And it's brother against brother. I want to help you with your New Testament for a second. For your notes, I'd like you to take down just a couple of things. The next time you read the story of the prodigal son, remember that Jesus is contextualizing to a group of people who hate their brothers. There's one brother that stayed home with dad. There's one brother that went the other way. They are the Samaritans, the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. They are the ones that went the wrong direction. Come on. They're the ones that followed Solomon's servant instead of following Solomon's son and becoming the southern kingdom. I feel like with somebody, I need to take you back to Sunday school on that. But they're the ones that left. When the Babylonian exile came, those tribes stayed in the region, intermarried with the people in the region. When the exile was over 70 years later, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and the Levites come back home to find them. And what do they do? You will find it in your Bible in the Old Testament. You will find it in these books. You ready? The book of Ezra tells the story of Zerubbabel coming home to rebuild the temple. And then they tell all of these, they call them half-breeds. It's in your Bible. You're not allowed to help us. You stay out. You stay away. You and I love the story of Nehemiah, but Nehemiah joins in on it, not just with the temple, but with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. You're not allowed to help us. You're not of us. You stay away from us. I hope you're picking up what I'm laying down tonight, because I wish I would have been born to the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. I wish I was born a Levite. I wasn't. I was born in part of one of the northern tribes. And I got pulled in to the church. I got grafted in. I got adopted by the church. I got adopted by Jesus. I was one of those pot smokers. I was one of those long-haired hippies. I was one of those guys that shouldn't be here. And now I'm your preacher. How you like me now? Amen. You hear what I'm saying, church? We can so easily start to think you need to stay away. When God says, no, 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 no. You're the very reason why I came. When you read the story of the prodigal son, remember the context. When you read the story of the sermon of the woman at the well, where Jesus is preaching to her, and she goes back to her people and preaches to them, and they all get saved in that city, she is the first evangelist. A woman. A Samaritan woman. She's not kosher. And yet she's the first one that wins her city to God. Woo! And then when you read the story of the Good Samaritan, remember what Jesus is talking about here. The Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan's the guy that comes and heals the guy that's broken, that's beat down, that's been robbed. Hello. And God is saying something through that. And He's saying something to us. Let me go here to the second part where we see Emmanuel. You'll find it in your Bible in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. Assyria is about to invade. It says, then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet, write on it with common characters. How many of you know there's preachers that aren't preaching common language or teaching common? How many of you know it's okay to preach deep stuff? But you better bring that deep stuff down so people understand what you're talking about, or what you're really doing is being prideful. Okay, yeah, just me. So then the Lord said to me, take that large tablet, but write on it with common letters or characters belonging to, now we're going to break this name down, Meher, Mehar, Shala, Hash, Baz. It's like Shamalama Ding Dong's his name, okay? What does it mean? It means spending to plunder, hurrying to spoil. All right? And I will get a reliable witness, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me, And I went to the prophetess. Now Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. She prophesied too. All right. Now, this is an interesting thing. It's interesting. We're all adults in here, I think. But we'll see in a moment as I tell you what this means. We'll see if we're adults. But here's an interesting moment in Scripture where God says, I need you to go sleep with your wife and I need you to produce a baby. But before you produce them, I want you to tell a couple of witnesses that I'm about to go sleep with my wife. She's going to get pregnant. And when she does get pregnant, it's going to be a boy. And when the boy comes out, we're going to name it Shamalama Ding Dong. Okay? All right? That's what's happening here. And you're like, I don't know if you need to keep going. Okay. And I went to the prophetess and she conceived and bore a son. And then the Lord said to me, call his name Meher Shalah Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Then the Lord spoke to me again. Because this people have refused the water of Shiloah that flowed gently, say gently, and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Ramallah. Now, what does that mean? Okay, I'm going to help you. We're speaking to the northern tribes now, the ones that are living in the world, the ones that aren't serving God. And God says through Isaiah, because you aren't interested in this water, this flowing stream of Shiloah, what is that? That is later called the Pool of Siloam. Been there, it's beautiful. They've dug it all up. It's gorgeous. But it's deep, deep, deep. How many of you know if you go 2,000 years back, something that was at, you know, arm's level is now way, way down. You go down a number of flight of stairs and you can't get all the way to it. It's that deep. But there is a river that flows out, and that river then bubbles up at this pool. I'm going to need a few minutes to explain this to you. This is a very significant place spiritually. It is the place that later Ezekiel prophesies about the temple that comes in the millennium, and that a river flows out of that temple. Come on. And that river gets wider and wider and wider, and it springs life. This is that same river, okay? Only now it's not just bubbling up at a pool. In the millennial reign, it will flow out and there'll be life on all sides, just like the Jordan will flow through the Dead Sea and the Dead Sea will flow out and it will have life. This Pool of Siloam is interesting because this is the place where the priests in Jesus' time would go to, draw water from it, and at the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, they would walk around this pool seven times. When they get to the seventh time, then they go up to the temple and they pour it out as a drink offering before the Lord. Why do they do that? They do that to remember when Israel came out of Egypt. They drank from a spiritual rock. They drank from a rock. It happened two times. You remember? Moses did it wrong the second, kept them out of the promised land as a result. So they remember that during the Feast of Booths. What is the Feast of Booths? That is a time where it's like having a fair, okay? But having the fair not in one place, but everywhere, right? And people are passing out stuff to eat, stuff to drink, stuff. It's like having booths everywhere, fair booths everywhere, and walking up and enjoying the goodness of God. The reason why they did this is because when they traveled from Egypt, they did not have permanent dwellings. You should not think of this earth as a permanent dwelling. You have come out of Egypt, which in the Bible always represents sin and bondage. God baptized you first in bringing you through the Red Sea. Come on. Then baptizes you again by bringing you through Jordan with the Holy Ghost. Somebody pick it up, right? And in the meantime, you are strangers. The Bible calls you strangers. You are pilgrims. You are strangers in a strange land. You were just passing through. And God is watering you from a spiritual rock. Now, on the eighth day, when Jesus shows up during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus appears, and it's just like all of a sudden like a ta-da. He's here and does two things. One is, he says, and you'll read this in John, On the eighth day, when the priests have done what they're doing, Jesus shows up and goes, is anyone thirsty? Anybody? Come and drink. Come and drink from a well that does not run dry. In fact, the God I serve will fill your hearts and your bellies with a well of, come on, Pentecostals, living water that will flow from your lives into the lives around you that are thirsty. Then he heals a guy with spit and mud, because every church methodology is either spit or mud. You know what they're doing over at their church? I already know. It's spit. Well, if you go over to this church, you'd see they got something better going on. It's mud. It's mud. Spit and mud. God showed that methodologies are not the message. They just carry the message. So he heals this guy with spit and mud. He can't fully see yet. So he says, go to that pool we were just at. Go to Siloam. Siloam in Hebrew means sent. So the sent one, Jesus, who am I talking to? The sent one, Jesus, now sends this man to go to this pool on this eighth day when people are still hanging out celebrating the Feast of Booths. You don't think they know he was blind? You don't think they know who this guy is? You're thinking the towns were the size of Chicago. They weren't. They're not even the size of Findlay. They know who this guy is. And when he shows up and washes in this pool with the same living water that God said we can all have, people are like, the Messiah's here. Because that's one of the things, especially in the book of Amos, that is a sign that the Messiah is with us. So God says to Ahaz, and God says through Isaiah to the tribes of the north, you want to drink from the wrong river, when you could be drinking from this river that will heal you, that will give you life. It's a spiritual rock. It's Christ. It's Christ. So I'll read the ending of it here. Verse 7. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of that river. Can I just tell you that when people sin, they don't understand. They think that it's God that brings the judgment. No. It's the sin that brings the judgment. It's the sin. For the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say that God kills. Doesn't say God kills you. God's not a killer. He's not a murderer. Listen to me. My God, the God I serve, is a God of life. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's the sin that brings its own judgment. Do you know what hell is really going to be? A place where you rejected God for whatever it is you wanted to do with your life, but you'll never have the corporality or ever have the satisfaction in it. Forever and ever and ever in darkness and in fire, you will still long for that thing and want to do that thing, but can't do it when you could have had the best thing ever. You could have had the real thing. And I ain't talking about Coke. I'm talking about Jesus, man. Yeah. Hallelujah. Am I the only one excited?
No.
Okay. He says, you know what? You want that river? You'll get that river. But watch out what the river does to you. It says it's mighty and it's many. It's the king of Assyria and all of his glory. And it will rise over all the channels and go over its banks. It will sweep into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. But stop right there. Oh, Emmanuel. Boy, that's a really terrible story until you get to the end. It's still his land. It still belongs to this sign that's going to be born. God with us. Even what's happening at that time, even though it's dark. This is a colloquialism of that time. You know how we say America is God's country? It is. But it's not currently serving God. And things may happen soon. that if you're not careful, if you put too much of your stock in the country and not enough in God, I got no friends on this, I know. You might find yourself at a place where you're swept away. There is a coming system, even to this country, that will not be of God. It will be evil and it will be dark. We can fight it all we want. I'm not here to tell you that you're not to fight, but you got to fight the good fight. Not your fight. And not be swept away by the push of this world. Here's the third one. Do I even have time? Not really.
Do it anyway.
All right. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The third Emmanuel. Say third. All right. Here it is. All right. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Oh, now it's getting positive. I love positive. You have multiplied our nation, Lord. You have increased its joy. For the yoke of his burden and the rod of his oppressor you have broken. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, I want to stop right there just for a second. It does not say his names. It does not say names. It says his one name. Now, there's two ways of reading this in Hebrew. You can put hyphens. Like, that's the soccer something, something field of Finley. Right? And you try to make that one name, but you can hyphenate the different names, right? Like my wife always says, when I come home, you know, that's the stud and the great man that I'm in love with of the house. One name. It's just one name, isn't it? She never says that. One could hope. One could hope. It says the name. This is all one name. I want you to see that in Jesus, this is why the eschaton has to be right. Your eschatology has to be correct. The eschaton is Jesus. When you read the book of Revelation, not shuns, shun, there's only one revelation. It's Jesus. The whole thing is Jesus. And the whole thing is already done and complete in Jesus. So when you read Emmanuel, and you read these things that are coming from heaven's point of view and the Father's point of view in his Son, it's already done and complete. Now, I know you and I don't see all of that in the natural, and that's where faith comes in. Because God gives the word, and when God gives the word, it is. It's done. It's finished. It's over. Got it? But in between the time that we're waiting upon the fulfillment of every part of that word, you and I need to trust him and have faith in him. So he gets this string of names, and I want to show you where to put a comma, because the word wonderful here is a noun. That might make sense to some of you. It is not an adjective. It's not telling you what kind of a counselor he is. He is just wonderful. There's actually a comma there. It's there. You should pause. Okay, Salah. You should pause. So where is Jesus at this point? He's in heaven and he is wonderful. He is wonderful. And then you get the next name, Counselor. There's actually five total, not four, five. We see Jesus in the future. He's born incarnate. He becomes Counselor. He walks with us, leaves us with the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. Next one is Mighty God. He ascends. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is soon returning. He is Mighty God. He doesn't come as Mighty God the first time. Let me tell you why. Because some of you have this question. You'll ask pastors or spiritual people that have read the word, and you'll say, why didn't God, as soon as sin started, just wipe it all out? He's a Mighty God. Because you'd all be dead. I'd be dead. You see, the sin problem was in us. It wasn't just in the world. The sin problem is in us. So Jesus had to be born a man, take my place as a man, and deal with my sin, and also deal with the wrath of God on the cross as a man, and had to live a perfect life so that he could surgically remove it from me and then cover me in his atoning work before the Father. So now the Father looks at me and sees his Son. He doesn't see me. If God just came to the earth and just dealt with sin through, no, let's skip Wonderful and Counselor. Let's just go right to Mighty God. We'd all be dead. We'd all be dead. No man can see God and live. So he had to appear in bodily form in Jesus. Colossians says, in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is this too much for you? You're looking good. We're almost done. Everlasting Father, he introduces us now. We can see God now because we're changed and covered in Jesus. Right? And then he becomes Prince of Peace. It says, of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time forth to evermore. I'm going to stop right there. I hope that you might ask this question, because I certainly did. If you're King Ahaz and your people, and you're the people during that time, I hope you would look at that and go, well, what does that have to do with me? I got a problem. How's that solving my problem now? How's that solving my problem now? I got my brothers to the north who want to fight me. They're joining the Arameans to fight me. And soon the Assyrians are kind of going to come in and conquer all of us. And now we're vassals. Now we're paying tribute to Assyria. And now we're controlled by them. How is this coming child, 725 years later, mean anything to me? Now think about this. When Jesus came to this earth, there were some people who asked for a sign too. They said, show us a sign if you be the Son of God. Show us a sign. He said, no sign will be given unto you except for the sign of Jonas. Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? Come on, you can help me. 3 days in the belly of the whale. He was the messenger of God, sent by God, buried, just like we are in baptism. He's in the whale for how many days? 3 days. Then he's spit up. He's resurrected, right? Appears before Nineveh, preaching the word of God, and they repent and are saved. Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get is me on the cross and my resurrection. That happened 500 years before Jesus was born. So, Ahaz, you can look forward to this 725 years from now. Pharisees, you can look back to this 500 years from now. What difference does it make? I'll tell you the difference. It's not what the Soviet Union is doing in Ukraine. It's not what Hamas is doing in Israel. It's not what's happening at the White House right now. It's not whether or not we get a new president. It's not. It's not what they're doing in the streets, although that's troubling. It's not what's happening in our school systems, although that's troubling. The battle has always been for your heart. And it's always been on whether or not you will give your heart to Christ. It's a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Learn to fight spiritually, not just physically. Learn to fight spiritually. Just stand with me in prayer. Before we pray, any questions at all? Feel like you were in seminary tonight? Oh, like next week is going to make this look like kindergarten. Right? Or I could just give you I could give you just an everyday message on recycling. I've heard some real regurgitated nasty ones on that. Now, okay. Any questions? Honestly. You ever read the book of Isaiah? It changed your life. It changed your life. Who wants to lead in prayer tonight?